The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance on this Friday, October 3rd. And tonight, my producer, you ought to see him. He's been running around here. They're really overworking this guy. He's underpaid. He's overworked. I won't say he's underfed, but the cackle. You heard the cackle. She's famous for the cackle. Little Lisa.
Good evening, everyone.
But our producer is none other than the mighty derelict. Not derelict. The mighty Derek. Derek. Sorry about that. Anyhow, it's an old man's mistake. Speaking of old men, listen, folks, he is an intellectual giant. He's an author, co-host. He's a man of great stature, and his name is Big John McTiernan.
Well, thank you for the accolades, Pastor Ernie. From you, I take them as quite an honor.
What?
God bless you and all the staff here and all our listeners that we're going to have a great, great, great night of potent information we all need.
We do.
And prayer and offer and then prayer of salvation that may have eternal life.
Yep, we got a good team tonight. So listen, though, remember, this is Friday night. This is Friday night, and the strange things happen on Friday night. Very strange things happen. And Derek's here. That's to that.
Oh.
And so, anyhow, folks, John, you know, you need to really start us off in prayer because all, you know, how many unusual things have happened to us on Friday night. And would you please pray, both of us, you start off and I'll finish.
Okay. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the ability to come together. And, Lord, to do that, we need the tech to be operating perfectly, Lord. We need the lines to be open. And, Lord, in the past, we have had really freakish, and our health, too, on Friday nights. We've had freakish things happening, and we're asking that you protect the entire show, all the equipment, all of us, Lord, and we will be able to get out the information that you want the public to know. And we thank you in Jesus' awesome name. Amen.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you know who's listening. You know what it is they need to hear, Father God. And Lord, use us tonight. Let you speak through us. Let your truth, your whole truth, nothing but your truth, Lord. Reached out to the people. Let it edify. And Father God, let it grow people that would turn their desires towards you more and more every day in every way in all things, Father God. And we know that it seems like on Friday nights is when the enemy wants to come against us the most. So, Lord, we ask that you come against those that try to take us down tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have Miss Wendy Wilson with us tonight, too. Hey, Wendy.
Evening, Pastor, and hello to everyone.
Good evening. Well, we got quite a team here tonight. And so we're going to start out with in Genesis chapter 12. You know, there's a big controversy about who owns the land over there. The Palestinians, should they have their own state and all of this. So we're going to be talking about some of that in the beginning of the program today. But, John, let's go ahead and start with Genesis chapter 12. And let's just read it. Well, I'll tell you what. You read a verse and I'll read a verse. How's that?
Okay, starting at verse 1?
Yep.
Okay. And now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee.
And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing.
And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran.
And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came.
And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land.
And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him.
Let's stop there for just a minute, okay? Was there any stuttering there?
Stuttering?
Yeah, I mean, did God just say who he gave that land to?
Oh, I thought you were asking if I stuttered.
No.
No, he didn't bargain, or Abraham didn't bargain with him or anything. God simply said, I'm going to, you know, give it to you.
Well, who did the land belong to?
Apparently the Canaanites.
No, the Bible says that
to God.
The earth and the fullness thereof. Yeah, the earth that so belongs to God. He says, look, I'll give it to whoever I want. It belongs to me. Everything belongs to me, right?
And he's the creator of heaven and earth.
Yep. All right. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Haya on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord.
And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south.
And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land.
It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon.
Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive.
Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee.
And it came to pass that when Abraham was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair.
The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house.
And he entreated Abraham well for her sake. And he said, sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels.
And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife.
And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was your wife?
Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be to me to wife? Now, therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way."
Get out of here! Right.
Yeah, get fast.
And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now, let me ask you, boy, that's Sarah. She was always starting trouble, wasn't she? And
well,
remember, it was her idea to bring on Hagar. And boy, that didn't work out well, did it?
No, not the trouble's down to this day.
You know, that's how these beautiful women are. Those beautiful women are the ones that always cause the trouble. Right, Wendy?
I don't know. I mean, I wasn't there. But if you think that's how it went, maybe so.
All right. Well, I thought you'd be speaking from experience. But
I know trouble can follow pretty women, that's for sure.
Yeah. Yeah, that does happen. And John McTurnan and myself, we'd never have to worry about that. Now, that's one thing less, right? Anyhow, now we just read this part about that. There's been a big dispute about Gaza. And, you know, Gaza's mentioned many, many times throughout Scripture. I mean, the prophecy.
Surprisingly, you're correct, Pastor Ernie. If you ever do a word study on Gaza, you're right. It's mentioned quite a bit.
Yeah, I have already showed that. I've preached on it. But we're going to play a little clip here. And are you ready? We're going to go. Let's go. And we're going to hear from Denise D'Souza on that topic.
Sure. It started out with my sort of discovery of biblical archaeology. My wife and I did our first trip to Israel in the end of 2022, and we discovered that all the stuff that's in the Bible that for hundreds of years has been only in the Bible, figures like King David or even Pontius Pilate, there was no non-biblical or outside the Bible corroboration that these people were real. And of course, for a century and a half, skeptics and atheists have said, no, the Bible was written hundreds of years later. A lot of this stuff is kind of embellished or made up. But now archaeological discoveries are coming out of the ground, like in the last 20 years. Seals and inscriptions and stones. And it's basically validating the truth, the historicity of the Hebrew and the Christian scriptures. These were real people, real events. So I was very intrigued by all this, particularly because I've done work in Christian apologetics. Then along comes October 7th, and I, you know, look at it, and I realize I'm actually watching some of the videos, which not a lot of people have seen of October 7th. And I'm like, the weirdest thing about all this is that these people are really proud of what they did. They filmed it themselves, Hamas. And not only that, they put it up for people to see. There are recorded phone calls where Hamas terrorists are calling their parents like, "Mom, Dad, guess what? I killed 10 Jews." And then, "Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, get Mom on, you know, go on WhatsApp. You can see my handiwork." I mean, this stuff is unheard of. Even the Nazis did not do this. And by that, I mean, when they had the death camps, they put them in occupied Poland. They put them in the occupied territories. There was not a single death camp in Germany itself. Why? Because the Nazis knew. They were ashamed of it. They're like, we can't show this to the German people. They won't stand for it. So Hamas, in that sense, was in a league of its own. So I was trying to make sense of all this, trying to connect the biblical archaeology with the political events. And I realized they are connected. How? Because ultimately, the underlying question here is like, whose land is it? It got me thinking about how any people gets a title to a land. What gives the Indians the right to India? You know, what gives the Jews the right to Israel? And so I was thinking about this in its widest significance. And then along came this book by this fellow, Jonathan Kahn, and he makes a sort of astounding argument I'd never thought of. He goes, listen, October 7th is not just an historical event, it's a biblical event. Mm. And he says, what that means is that the battle between Israel and Hamas is a kind of weird recreation. He even calls it a resurrection of an ancient battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. Now, not a lot of people know, but the word Philistine and the word Palestinian is the same word. It's the same word weirdly transported through history. But Jonathan Kahn's real point is not just that the word is the same, it's that the tactics are the same. So let me give you an example. In the Bible, you and I both know the story of Samson, who's this big, strong guy. He represents the strength of Israel. And guess what? He's captured by who? The Philistines. And what do? They blind him. So they blind him much in the same way that Israel was blinded on October 7th. And then they drag him, the Bible says, where? To Gaza. The name Gaza is in the Bible. And this is the exact same area of Gaza today. At the time, it was called Philistia. And Gaza was one of the cities that the Philistines controlled, called Philistia. And then the Bible says, the people of Gaza demanded, strip him and bring him out so we can be entertained by him. They're talking about Samson. And this, again, you know, resembles exactly what happened on October 7th and October 8th. The hostages are paraded out there. They're stripped of their clothes. The people are cheering. So in a weird way, you could say Samson is the first hostage of Gaza. And that just gives you a little glimpse of the way in which this film goes into, I think, completely new territory in showing a biblical perspective on October 7th. With also a hint of biblical prophecy, which, of course, is a hint of the last days and the things to come.
Dinesh, I think this is such an amazing film because I haven't seen anyone that articulates and put this together in the level of significance that you have, because it's, even though I consider myself a Zionist, I still don't have all the facts and information. And you had mentioned the video. Now, people have seen clips of it online. You've watched the entire video of, you know, the compilation of all of that horror. I mean, what was some of the things that were done? Because people often say it's a rumor that kids were burned or whatever the case may be. I mean, what did you see on that film that was some of the most gruesome things that they had done?
I've watched about 30 hours of that video. My wife has watched even more. There's some of it that's just way too gruesome and you wouldn't put it in a movie. The movie would actually, you couldn't even really rate it. But what I've done is I have taken some vivid scenes and the first 10 minutes of this film, I put you on the scene of October 7th. Now, this is really my movie style, right? If you go back to 2000 Mules, I'm like, I'm not just going to tell you about things. If I'm going to talk about the burglary of Fort Knox, I need to see people coming through the window. You know, so in 2000 Mules, I want to show you people at the drop boxes in the middle of the night. They look to the left. They look to the right. They've got big backpacks with ballots. You can see it for yourself. You make up your own mind. Similarly here, the movie starts with October 7th. And you know what's so creepy is this is not October 7th from the Israel point of view, because the Israelis, they got some footage later, but Hamas filmed the whole thing. So this is like having a GoPro on your head and riding on a motorcycle with Hamas through the fence and into Israel, right? And I can show it to you and I'll put you there. Now, the other thing is you'll see me at like a kibbutz right on the Gaza border. I'm also at the site of the Nova Festival. I'm talking to this one survivor who was like in one of those bomb shelters and her boyfriend was murdered right in front of her. Now, the remarkable thing about this footage is as I'm talking to these people, we go back later and look at our footage and I realize I have the actual footage of what they're talking about. So you have a woman describing what happened to her. She's living in a kibbutz. She hears these sirens. She and her husband and their two children run into this little room. Then the terrorists come in through the window. But I can show you the actual. I'm not recreating it. This is the actual footage. So it's almost like she's talking about it and you can see it at the same time. So the movie really begins where it should begin, because, I mean, you can't, you know, if you're making a movie about World War II and the Pacific War, you got to start with Pearl Harbor, right? If you're talking about the Pacific theater of the conflict, otherwise it makes no sense. Interestingly, so few people around the world have seen this footage. And the reason is a tactical blunder by the Israeli government. They obviously have the footage, But they decided, we're not going to show it. We're going to just bring in some journalists from like the BBC and Sky News and CNN, and hopefully it will open their eyes. Of course, you and I know very well that these people are absolute propagandists. They have no interest in the truth. And so that strategy was a complete failure. But as a result of it, I've got bombshell footage that people have never seen. And I begin really by putting you on the scene of October 7th, and then we begin to explore its larger significance.
Dinesh, I'm like I say, I can't say it enough. I'm glad you did this. I can't wait to see it, because people need to see the other side, because they see the brutality, and a lot of it is propaganda and fake, to be honest. I saw a video just yesterday of a kid that looked like he had stone wash on his face or like some type of concrete. And it was actually a filter, because he puts his hand up and his hand turned into a stone color, and he puts his hand down and it removes the stone color. And as he's walking, some of the stone rubs off the stone color. It looked like he was under rubble and he has this gray, like he had a ash all over him. He walks by another guy and the ash kind of takes on another guy. I've seen the videos of the emaciated children that weren't real, you know, that they weren't really starving. I've seen so many clips, but and they pushed the magnitude of what they claim to be brutality, and it pricks the hearts of people, where they go, Israel just killing these innocent people, but they don't watch the footage that you're talking about. I saw a small clip, and thank God somebody blurred it out, of them just chopping somebody's head off. And I mean, it was so egregious. Someone just showed me a video, and I didn't want to see it because it's not blurred out. I didn't know it was going to be this brutal, of the conflict. And I know this is a little off topic, of this in Syria with the Druze and the Christians. I mean, beheading people with a knife, just cutting a man's head off. And it's so egregious. And I think it's important. What other topics do you explore after you take us to the scene of the incident, almost the genesis of, you know, kind of where the conflict picks up from back in Solomon Day? How do we go from there?
So we frame the conflict sort of this way, that there is a critique on the left that says, in effect, Israel is a colonizing power. Israel is occupying somebody else's land. And not only that, the Israelis are doing it through extreme brutality, genocide, and so on. Then I point out that there's also a very interesting critique from the right. This is somewhat unexpected. This is somewhat new. This is led by people like Tucker, but there are many other people saying the same things. And these are people raising questions like this. How do we know that the Jews of today are the same Jews, are the direct descendants of the biblical Israelites? Maybe God did give the land to Abraham, but did he really give it to like Netanyahu? And the good news about this film is, number one, first of all, I take the question straight to the horse's mouth, right? So Netanyahu, I'm talking to Netanyahu one-on-one. I got like 40 minutes with him. And there's about 5 or 6 minutes in the film. The rest will kind of go on my podcast. But I asked Netanyahu questions that he doesn't normally get. I ask him, what do you think of Jesus? Not a normal question for Netanyahu. I say to him, what's your answer to Tucker Carlson? And he goes right into it. And he goes into his own personal family story, basically arguing. See, let me point out a little tidbit. The history of Gaza. The Philistines used to occupy Gaza. And some people think that because Philistine sounds like Palestinian, therefore it's the same people. But it's not. The Philistines were actually Europeans. They had come from the Aegean. They had come from places like Cyprus. They had moved into that land and they occupied 5 cities that the Bible names, one of them being Gaza. So these are not the Arabs. These are not the people who are, quote, Palestinians. Those Arabs came from Jordan, from Syria. Many of them came from the Arabian Desert. They moved there hundreds of years later, in many cases, well after the establishment of Islam. Let's remember, the real colonizer here is Islam. And in the film, we focus on, you know, the famous site in Israel called the Temple Mount, which is the place where Solomon had built his temple, the original temple, the holiest site in Judaism. That temple was destroyed in a Babylonian invasion. It was rebuilt by King Herod, the famous King Herod of the Bible. Jesus was in that temple. Remember when Jesus was lost at the age of 12, his parents were like, where the heck is he? There he is in the middle of the temple. That's the temple. The Muslims come in the 7th century. What do? They pull it down. They pull the remains of it down, and they build a dome, the Dome of the Rock. And right next to it, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So you've got this.
Yeah, we're going to stop right there. Anyhow, here, you know, when I'm seeing all these protests against Israel for what took place on October 7th was horrible, okay? Now, because you've got a lot of people saying, no, that's all propaganda. I've heard time and time again that this was nothing but propaganda. Well, he shows you in that film, the video was taken by Hamas itself. So it's their own films that condemn them. But anyhow, the bottom line goes back to, and you keep saying that these are not the same Jews. Look, let me ask you something, John. Do you think God is competent?
Yes, Pastor Ernie, infinitely competent.
Do you think he would make a mistake and bring the wrong people back into the land?
Pastor Ernie, but on a human sense, I can prove to you that they are the same people.
That sounds like a good idea. Why don't you go ahead and do that?
Now, Pastor Ernie, when Hitler was killing the Jews in the 1930s and 40s, did anyone say, Adolf, what are you doing? They're not Jews. Did the Jews say they're not Jews? So Hitler is killing them because they're Jews. At the end of the war, some survivors in Europe want to go to the back to Israel. And now those ones that came, the people like we're just talking about here, saying they're not really Jews. So Hitler's killing them with Jews because of the Jews. Then you go to Russia and all the pogroms the Russian government had, killing them because they're Jews. Now, those same Jews leave and they come down to Israel and they start the first land there, and they're not Jews now, Pastor Ernie.
Yeah, well,
there always was Jews in Jerusalem. Always. There were some times when they weren't there, but they always came back. And the time from the destruction of Jerusalem until 1948, when Israel became a nation again, the overwhelming amount of time, there were Jews there.
All righty.
There were Jews there.
I'm going to stop right there because I got to make this announcement. This is, you know what this coming Sunday is? It's Life Change Sunday all across America. There's going to be thousands of life chains in thousands of cities across America. And so here in Northeast Ohio, and two counties, Geauga and Lake County, you folks out there, in order for you to find out where your life chain is, there's too many of you for me to announce. When we open the phone lines a little later in the program, maybe a couple of you want to call in and announce that, you'd be, you know, free to do that. But the life chains will be held in Chesterland, Ohio, at the corner of Routes 306 at Chillicothe Road and Mayfield Road, 322. 306 and 322, and that'll be from 1 to 2 p.m. this Sunday, 1 to 2 p.m. this Sunday. And at the same time, 20 miles north on Route 306 at the other end of Route 306, and Route 20, Lake County will have its life chain. Route 306 and Route 20. And there you go. Miss Wendy Wilson, you've got a sale going on, don't you?
I certainly do. It's our autumn sale, and it's 20% off, and it will run through the 12th of October. So great time to pick up your cold and flu remedies.
Oh, yeah. Get prepared for cold and flu.
Yeah.
That's something to look forward to. Well, you know, I'll say one thing. You've got the best cold and flu medicine out there because it's real medicine, isn't it? It's not, it's not big pharma. It's the actual real apothecary herbs.
Yeah, it's the original medicine, what it is.
So you just have to decide, do you want what God has made or do you want what big pharma has made? There you go. Anyhow, the Bible says Go ahead.
They can also give us a call. Our free new catalog for 2026, it's arriving a little late. It was supposed to be here, so it'll be here, I think, middle of next week, the printer said. So they can call to get a catalog. It's free. The number is 866-229-3663. 866-229-3663, or they go to thepowerherbs.com, thepowerherbs.com.
Well, you know what I'm going to ask you, don't you?
What?
Is my picture going to be in there this year?
Oh, sadly, no. No picture this year, Pastor.
John, every year I ask her to put my picture in a catalog.
Well, she's smart, Pastor Ernie.
Are you trying to tell me she wants to make people well and not sick?
Well, you just insulted me a couple minutes ago, so this is Pastor Ernie, there is so much history here on our side. For example, the left here tries to say that modern Israel, they're European colonizers. Well, here's what happened. The day Israel was declared its independence, according to the United Nations, the same day Egypt led an attack on Israel. And that lasted really into January. But from Morocco all the ways across North Africa, all the ways to Iran, they drove almost all the Jews off the land. The Jews had to run for their lives. And where did they drive them to? Israel. The most of the Jews that were there to found modern Israel were Sephardic Jews. They weren't European Jews. They were from North Africa, Iraq, and all the ways to Iran, Egypt, Lebanon, Jordan. They made the bulk of the modern-day Israel. And they didn't steal any land, Pastor Ernie. The Jews bought it from the Turks. They paid an exorbitant amount of money. And when the United Nations, when England pulled out, England gave Israel land that they had picked up from the Turks. So Israel, when it was first founded, did not steal any land, Pastor Ernie.
That land remained barren for 1,900 years.
That's exactly right.
So, anyhow, well, you and I have known that for the longest time, but, it keeps coming back up,
It's all lies. They keep up the same lies, Pastor Ernie. They never give it up. It's lie after lie after lie. Or ignorance of history.
I know, but that's why we're here, to balance that out, to bring out the, in fact, we're going to do a lot of that balancing out. There's a lot of things happening tonight. Miss Wendy, did you have something special to share with us tonight before we go to our next topic?
I may have something special to share. I didn't know we were going to have time.
Well, you just go ahead. We've always got time for you.
Well, let's see. There is this new article that came out from the European Society of Cataracts and Refractive Surgeons, and it was some eye drops they've developed that replace glasses.
Well, I'll go for that.
Okay. Basically, what they did is they have these drops that they tested, and they said within an hour or two, they could read 2 to 3 lines better on the vision chart, and the drops corrected the vision. We're talking about farsightedness, so this is like, you're up close reading, okay?
Yeah.
They call it presbyopia, so that lasted 2 years. The drops that lasted 2 years, correct, in the vision.
Wow.
So, yeah, this was interesting. This is, they want to improve, it's really a temporary improvement of vision, but according to the report, the drops contained pilocarpine, which is really a medication they use for glaucoma and also nearsightedness or farsightedness, sorry. And the drop works like a chlorolaurinic antagonist that stimulates the eye's nerves, much like acetylcholine does. So the pilocarpine works by, it constricts the pupil, it creates this pinhole effect, and increases the depth and field of the vision. Now, it's paired with another ingredient, and the ingredient is diclofenac, and it's a non-steroidal anti-inflammatory medication. So these eye drops tend to promote better close vision for reading so people can avoid reading glasses. Now, according to this report, the results happen within just a few hours, the last 2 years, and this drug combination of eye drops is really hasn't received any approval yet from the FDA, and they're not currently on sale. However, other pricorpine eye drops for presbyopia have been approved by the FDA, and they are available. The cost can vary by insurance coverage, although your glaucoma eye drops can cost around $20 depending on the brand, but the cost of these new drops, should they become on the market here, may be substantially more under a new patent. But there's a trade-off, Pastor. Don't you know there's always a trade-off with the medical treatment?
Yep.
Okay, so here's the trade-off. The problem with the drops is patients can experience side effects, and the list is a little bit long, but I'll run through it real quick. They can have blurry and dim vision. The lens focusing can be a problem. They can have irritation, stinging, and burning, headaches, and eyebrow aches. Can you imagine your eyebrows aching? Also, red eyes and watery eyes, eye fatigue, drowsiness, sweating, nausea, diarrhea, eye infections, ringing in the ears, rash and itchy skin, blistering skin, peeling skin, cardiovascular risk of heart attack, stroke, and heart failure, allergic reactions of swelling of face, tongue, throat, trouble breathing, swollen lymph nodes. Driving at night may be hazardous. Also gastrointestinal issues, bloody black and tarry stool, which is an indication that the liver's in trouble. Kidney and liver toxicity and possible organ failure. Light sensitivity, flashes of light, floaters, retinal detachment, which can potentially cause permanent vision loss, but they say that's rare.
So, you just dashed my dreams to pieces.
I'm sorry. But, you know, hey, I mean, if a patient was told all this at the time of thinking about getting these drops, what do you think would happen?
The patient would say, no thanks, right?
Well, that's why they don't really tell you all this stuff. So your science, they're going to be marketing the drops as an alternative to surgery for farsightedness, and this was a September 2025 European study. 766 patients participated in the clinical trial, stating that the majority were able to read 2 to 3 more lines on the eye exam chart. And there's a bunch of quotes from the doctors regarding, you know, how this helped the patient and how they're focusing on this as an alternative for people that aren't a good candidate for surgery. But as with most of your scientific medical treatments, there is a risk, and the drops will be promoted as offering less risk compared to the surgery. So it appears from this study that the drops need to be used 3 times a day, offering a 2-year benefit of reading without glasses. But the other sources that I got from these drugs, these drops, they shouldn't be used that often due to a danger of damaging the eye tissue and life-threatening side effects. So the drops contain preservatives, possibly like the benzochloroquine chloride, your BAK, which can damage your cornea. So patients will need to make a very informed decision on whether to use eye drops like these that are described in the research. So when it really comes to your vision, I recommend exhaustive research approach to anything that gives you the impression that you're going to have better sight, but what are the mild and severe and the rare side effects? You always want to look at those.
All right.
I just thought it was an interesting study, eye drops. I think it'll be promoted in such a way that it'll downplay the side effects.
Probably. We'll see what happens, and I'm going to, you know, let it work for a while and have you check up on it before I take it. But listen, do you want to know what happened to me yesterday?
No, what happened to you yesterday?
Well, I went into the ophthalmologist yesterday. I was in there for 3 hours straight. They were testing my eyes. 3 hours. I mean, they were very, 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 very thorough. And the fellow, the major head surgeon, now check this out. This guy was in the Army in 1956.
Wow.
And so that tells you he's no kid, right? Now, he's quite a smart fellow, too. And now, did you know that there's more than one type of cataract?
Yes, I did know that.
Well, I didn't. I thought if you've seen one, you've seen them all. But did you know that the cataracts that come on real fast usually only happen to younger people? In other words, there's people with a certain body type, a certain ailment or whatever.
Well, did they find out why you had that happen?
Well, you know, it was funny because that's what he said. He said, what are you doing with this at your age? And I said, I'm not doing well with it, I can tell you that. But anyhow, that's what I had, because usually these things take years.
Yep.
Well, with me, you know, it started way back, but it didn't affect me. And then within 3 weeks, it's moving very quickly, okay? And whatever it was, but they put, I don't know how many drops in my eyes yesterday, just drop after drop after drop after of different things. And it was so bad that I couldn't hardly, when I left that place, I could, you know, everything, it was like looking through a dust storm. And but anyhow, this morning, when I woke up, I couldn't believe it. I could see much better. I mean, whatever it was when the stuff all wore out, I could see almost as good as when this thing started, okay? I mean, I still can't see, to read, you know. I can only read large print, but it was quite a difference this morning. So whatever that was, I praise the good Lord, that helped a lot. But anyhow, I'm going to be going in.
Did they suggest the surgery to you?
Oh yeah, yeah. And it's a different type of surgery than the regular type. But
okay, so are they using? They're not using the standard approach. They're using lasers.
You know, they're going to tell me all of that they're analyzing everything on Tuesday.
Huh.
So they're analyzing everything. They're very, very thorough down there. I got to say that, boy. And so, yeah, it was, there were like 20 people ahead of me when I got in there. And
did you remember to ask him how many surgeries he's done?
He's been doing it. This guy's been doing it for about 60 years, so I would imagine it's been quite a few. So, anyhow.
Well, even the other technique that he mentioned, I'd look into that.
I will, yeah. Well, I'm going to find out about all of that. My eyes are very dear to me.
Well, yeah, you kind of need them.
Well, you're not kidding. That's what I explain to these folks, you know, what I do for, you know, as a pastor, you got to be able to read and do a lot of reading, okay? That's how John and I got so smart, huh, John?
I just listened to you, Pastor Ernie. That's how I got so smart.
Well, if you're going to listen to me, Wendy, I never bought all of what was going on the murder of Charlie Kirk. There was too many things.
Well, you know, there's a lot of people speculating on.
Well, there was just too many things that didn't add up. And right from the very first day, all of a sudden you had these former so-called intel agents coming out and saying this was a professional job. And I said, look, there's no way in the world that you could make that an analysis that quickly. I said, this is the right there, there's something wrong right now. And anyhow, so we're going to take a listen to a fellow who he's a professional where it comes to analyzing gunshots. He's a ballistic, an expert in ballistics, works for the government as one of the top ballistics experts. Now, I'm going to be playing a clip. We're going to, and this will be about a 10 or 11 minute clip. At first, he's going to be talking about Barack Obama and so on. And then we're going to comment on that. And then we're going to play another clip where he talks about why, what we've been told. And John and I, we've got a lot of theories on this, and we'll get into that. So whenever you're ready, Derek, take it away.
Go ahead, sir. How you doing?
The intro was insightful.
Insightful or inciting, I don't know.
Well, you know, we don't have to do any inciting. There's plenty of that going on right now.
Yeah, there is.
What we're really seeing right now is the five phases of an insurgency playing out in the homeland. And you can do some research on that. I don't want to go over all the phases. It's not important. What is important is that we are at the very end of the fourth phase of insurgency. And one of the hallmarks of the fourth phase of an insurgency is that you see people rising up violently opposing the elements of the state. And we see that with ICE. We see that in other areas with law enforcement. And the people that are trying to create an insurgency and be successful in an insurgency, they know throughout history that once you can get a country to the fourth phase, there's almost no example of it stopping before the fifth phase, which, by the way, historically lends a lot of credence to the fact that you just stated we're likely headed for a civil war. Because once you see populace, whether they're imported or paid, rise up against the security elements of the state, which is a fourth phase attribute, in almost every case, you go headlong into the fifth phase, which is a kinetic civil war. And that's the bad news, you know, is that we're at the end of the fourth phase. I'm not sure it can be stopped. If it can be stopped, it'll be the first time in history that it has been stopped. I would say that the more likely strategy to benefit Americans would be to be so well prepared, so well armed, and so well trained that when the fifth phase actually lights up, that we end it quickly. And I mean really quickly. And
agreed. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the only way we protect this Democratic Republic. It's the only way we ensure security for our children and grandchildren. And it's certainly likely that we're going to have to do that at some point. I'd say the odds are about 90-10 at this point. And so once you understand the insurgency and the George Soros and other leftists that are paying to create this insurgency and kick off a civil war, then you understand kind of where we're headed. And you see governments now, elements of government now standing up against the security elements of other departments of government. This is a very strong indication you're at the end of the fourth phase. So
exactly.
That's the bad news.
And folks, for the phases and the run-up, you can just do a search of our channel the last couple of times. I believe Sam's been very, very succinct and very concise in describing the various phases, and some good stuff to go back and listen to. So, Sam, I don't – with all of the – calls for violence, for resisting law and order, for resisting ICE, by elected, by those who were placed in power through vote, allegedly. I mean, the fair voting, right? No, but through votes. My goodness. I have never seen anything like this. And I know that you're, I mean,
well, I have.
When in history?
I have.
When
okay, in American history? I've seen it in America in 2014. Obama tried to set up a situation and kick off a race war in this country. He tried to convince the new Black Panther Party to shoot our security people guarding businesses and apartments with minority families in them. And when that failed, he sent federal snipers to shoot us to make it look like it was a race war between the KKK and the new Black Panther Party. This was attempted by Obama's Department of Justice and by Valerie Jarrett, who was very close to Obama and calling a lot of the strategic shots. And she even sent a DOJ attorney into the Unified Command meeting in Ferguson and told the Missouri Highway Patrol snipers to shoot my men on the rooftops. Of course, the Highway Patrol declined because I had a relationship with a lot of the snipers on the Highway Patrol. I trained some of them. And they said, no way are we getting in a shooting war with those guys. They're better armed. They have more ammo. And they're more familiar with warfare than we are. Most of them have 4 to 5 tours of duty in the sandbox. And they got suppressed full auto weapons. We're not starting a gunfight with these guys. It's not going to happen. And so that's when they sent the Fed snipers in to try and kick it off. Of course, the counter sniper guys I had on the rooftops, ID'd these guys setting up, and we called it into Unified Command. The Feds hadn't even told St. Louis County Police or the Highway Patrol or anyone in Unified Command that they were setting up to try and shoot our guys and start a shooting war.
Okay, I will give you that. But then if you throw a decade... another decade of attacks on our infrastructure, and by that I mean the courts, the prosecutors, the education system. I mean, add another decade of the pummeling of our once respected institutions now.
Yes.
So now it's exponentially worse, and I know what that word means, exponentially. So, and I think it's used properly in this case. So, okay, so now, yes, that happened, but now we're in a state. I believe it's so bad.
Let me ask you a series of questions.
Sure.
If you wanted to create an insurgency and a civil war, would you pay to have prosecutors that would keep bad people in jail, or would you pay to have prosecutors that would let bad people out of jail right away?
The latter, okay. Of course. Yeah.
Okay. And if you were trying to create an insurgency, would you import the best and the brightest people from outside our country and encourage them to move here? Or would you open the borders and let criminals pour in from every country on earth? You go right down the list. It's the playbook of the left trying to destroy America and ultimately create control and population reduction. And the only one in their way right now, it used to be just the gun owners of America, but now it's the Trump administration, the Trump DOJ, and the gun owners of America. I don't know if you've noticed what Trump's been doing, but he's trying to arm America right now as we speak, and I don't think that's a coincidence. I think he knows what's coming.
Are you ready to make a bigger business impact? Make your mark with the abundant brain power, unlimited water supply, and affordability of the greater Rochester, New York region. We have a highly skilled workforce and fully integrated supply chain to support future business success. Augmented reality smart glasses, satellite systems, laser technologies, hydrogen-powered fuel cells. Innovations created here, but felt everywhere. Visit rochesterbiz.com and make your mark in the greater Rochester, New York region.